A month ago, we had the treat of a day of ministry concerning the Lamb, Emmanuel, of whom we have just sung, the Lamb of God who is slain and purchased for us peace with God, and who is worthy to open the book and its seven seals. And it was emphasized there that the Lamb wins, that the outcome is not uncertain, that we are sure that by grace alone, we are on the right side. He is the one on the white horse that we read of earlier, going out conquering and still to conquer. But what of the world? We rejoice when we sing of Emmanuel. We sing of the grace that awaits us in eternity. But what of the world around us? What will be their fate for those who reject him? And the Bible is not silent about that either. So open with me in the book of Revelation to chapter 18. Pastor Don, as he opened up Revelation chapter 5 to us, the Lamb taking that scroll from the hand of him who sits on the throne, spoke briefly, mentioned those who are in Babylon, who have chosen this world as their portion. And so I'd like to look into that this evening here in Revelation chapter 18. What is their portion? Well, Revelation 18, let's read the whole chapter and ponder the sober reality. What is their portion? Revelation 18. Follow in your Bibles as we read. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds, in the cup which she has mixed twice as much, or literally double for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep, and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves, and literally the souls of men, the bodies and souls of men. And the fruit you long for, has gone from you. And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city! She who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. A very solemn chapter. Very solemn reality of what is coming. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to grasp this reality, to see it, and know it is true, and it is coming, though we do not know when. And let's pray that these things, these realities, would bear fruit in our lives, our priorities, as we live here in Babylon. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you having read this very solemn chapter, and yet a joyful chapter to your people. For those who have fled from Babylon, who have escaped its future, its doom, we can say hallelujah without gloating, without bitterness, but with joy at your victory. To see the Lamb conquering and still to conquer. And so help us as we consider the realities dealt with in this chapter, that we would find ourselves on the right side of history, as will happen in time to come. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this text again, we're going to ask certain questions and then seek to answer them from the scriptures. First of all, what is Babylon? What is this passage talking about? Secondly, what is her fate? And then thirdly, what are the reactions to her fate? And then lastly, what's your reaction to her fate? So let's take up these questions then one at a time. What is the passage talking about? Babylon, Babylon the Great. Well, when we first meet this city, Babylon, we go back to chapter 18, or here in this chapter, rather, in chapter 18, verse 3, it says, All the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion, or wrath, could be translated, that's what the word literally is, the wrath of her immorality. It's this heated passion. And she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean... that's verse 2. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And as we look at this, it becomes evident that Babylon is a picture of the one who involves all the peoples of all the nations of the world in immorality and sensuality, and so much so, sin is stuck to her, as it says in verse 5. Her sins have, and the word is a word for glue, or sticking together. Her sins have stuck together and piled up as high as heaven. One sin, sticking to another sin, sticking to another sin. And this pile of sin has reached as high as heaven. And all the nations of the earth have been attracted and stuck to the sins of Babylon. To quote William Hendrickson, as he has analyzed this in his book, More Than Conquerors, quote, Babylon is the world as the center of seduction. We first meet Babylon back in chapter 14 and verse 8. And in 14:8 it says, another angel, the second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion or wrath, the heat, the heated emotion of her immorality. And so Babylon, again, is a picture of this world system, the world in its enticement and iniquity, its passion and pleasure. And in chapter 14, Babylon is an ally of the devil, the dragon, and his two beasts, the beast from the earth and the beast from the sea. And so this whole world system, that's Babylon. In its sin, in its immorality, you think of what in our day? The media. The whole of the movie industry, the whole of the media industry, seemingly pushing the limits, pushing the boundaries. How far can we go in immorality? And so it is the world spoken of in 1 John. John recognized this. He said, do not love the world, a passage we studied some months ago. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what's the world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. This world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh. Again, passion. It's what your flesh craves, what your passions want. Do it. Give it to it. The lust of the eyes. All things attractive. Did you notice in those cargoes of the merchants? There were all those beautiful things attractive to the eye. The pride of bios, the pride of life. And as some have translated that or interpreted that, bios can be translated livelihood. Possessions. Seems to be what you've got and what you can get. The pride of livelihood, of possessions, of materialism. And so all of these things are the world in its system of enticing people away from God to give in to themselves, to delight their senses, and to forget God's law. That is Babylon. We recognize her. She's all around us. We live in Babylon. I mean, if anything, I remember when we moved from New Orleans to New Jersey, people up here thought New Orleans was a bad city. There was a Baptist church on every corner in New Orleans. It was very different. If anything, New Jersey was more Babylon than New Orleans. We're in it. The whole world is in it. This enticement to sin, to feed your lust, to serve your flesh, to do what you feel like doing. That's Babylon. The second question, what is her fate? Well, going back to Revelation 18, the strong angel, having great authority, proclaims with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It's fallen. It is an aorist tense. That is a tense that means it's a fact. It's something that's already happened. It already took place, even though it's a future event that has not yet happened. It's so certain that it's spoken of as if it happened already. And notice that this happens as a judgment for her sin. This place, this Babylon, is paid back. For her sins have piled up, as we saw in verse 5. Look at verse 6. Pay her back, even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Now you say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't seem fair. She did this much sin, and now she's going to get this much payback? That's not fair. Well, wait a minute. I believe William Hendrickson is correct when he interprets this word double as saying, okay, she did this much sin, she gets the double of it as payback. And that's what we read, in fact, as he says in the next verse, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. So it's the double of what she has done. And I believe William Hendrickson is right when he interprets it, excuse me, that way. God will give Babylon just exactly what she's got coming to her. And dear friend here this evening, you know, you want God to be fair, right? I can remember, even as a young person, as I began to grapple with various doctrines and think, well, God has to be fair. Well, that's right. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That was Abraham's plea with God with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah. God, you're God, you're just. Well, God is just. The God of all the earth will do right. And dear friend, I don't know about you. If you really get that, you should be afraid. Because if God is going to give you the equal of what you've done, you're in deep trouble. Because there's none righteous, not even one. And as we saw this morning with the righteousness of the Pharisees who boasted themselves that they were righteous, Jesus called them hypocrites. It's a sham. It's all hot air. If you really recognize who you are before a holy God, once you get that, God's justice is a terrifying doctrine and reality. God will give you what you deserve. That should terrify you. But for the innocent, or for those who have been pardoned because they have a righteousness cloak coming from Jesus Christ, God's justice is not frightening. God's justice is delightful. Why? Because I have one who will answer for me, who has given me his righteousness and taken my sin. Hallelujah. My sins are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more because Jesus paid for me. All right, so Revelation 18:8, she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. This is what John said, just to confirm this fate. With other passages, you might say, well, that's just pictures. The book of Revelation, that's just symbols. That's not really... Yeah, it is real. Listen, we read it in John, 1 John 2:17. This world is passing away. Well, that seems very innocuous. Well, what does that mean? Jesus said it. Matthew 24, in that section in the Gospels where we call it the apocalyptic passage there in his... discourses. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, verse 35 to 39, you may want to turn there. Matthew 24. The discourse on the Mount of Olives. He says in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, when the heaven and earth will pass away, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to come. It's coming at a time you do not know. We learned in the VBS, thankfully, the world will never be destroyed again by a universal flood. For the children who attended the Vacation Bible School, you learned that lesson, right? But what does it mean? That the world will never be destroyed again? No. The world will be destroyed, but not by flood, but rather by fire. And this we learn from Peter. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. What is the fate of Babylon? Peter tells us as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's begin with verse 8, get the paragraph. 2 Peter 3:8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Alas, Babylon! It will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Come out from her, my people! Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. So in brief, this world has an end. Babylon, this world system, it's going to fall. Is going to come to an end. Look at the end of Revelation 18, going back there. Chapter 18, verse 21. A strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone. And whether that's the one that takes a donkey to push around to grind the corn, or whether that's the one that's underneath. Anyway, it's a big millstone, and you're not going to pick it up. It's a great millstone. But this strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. What's the point of that? It's a picture. Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. What's that? No music? Don't you love music? Music brings joy. Well, some people can live without music. No big deal. Wait a minute. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. All those things that are made so intricately. And I'm not just talking about handmade stuff. All the things we use. No more. The light of a lamp, excuse me, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. No more food. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. No more light. Darkness, outer darkness. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. They were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day. No more joy. No more delight, no more happiness, no more family. Your merchants were the great men of the earth. Who are the big important people? Well, Bill Gates, he's important. Those rich and famous people we read about. It just so amazes me how the media puts these people and their lives, as it were, on the front page. What do I care about them? Who is he to me? They're the great ones of the earth. So what? To the world, that's big stuff. What? And pastors and ministers of the word and those who spread the good seed? Who cares about them? You see how the world has wrong priorities about who is really important in this world? They're the great men, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, the sorcery of Babylon, pulling the wool over everyone's eyes. And in her, in Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who have been slain. Why? Because we need money. We don't need this. This hinders business. Just money. Babylon has an end. And so we learn that the end of this world is the judgment of God. It's not global warming, not that we should be careless about the environment. It's not nuclear holocaust, not that we should neglect peace treaties and so on in seeking to have peaceful means of dealing with countries who have violent purposes. It's not going to be the sun running out of hydrogen. That's not going to be the end of the world. It's not going to be an invasion from Mars or somewhere else. That's not going to be the end of the world. It's not a plague of COVID-25 or COVID-50 or whatever's coming down the pike. It's the return of Christ, when the elements will melt with intense heat. We know this, and I hope you're assured of this, but it puts things in perspective marvelously. So that's the future. That's the end of Babylon. But then in the next place, what are the reactions to her fate? And it's very interesting. This is kind of like the central bulk section of this chapter, running from verse 9 down to verse 20. Different parties and their reaction to seeing this great Babylon fallen in an hour. And just like that, this great city, which is the source of the wealth of the world and the enticement to sin of the world, it goes poof. What's the reaction? Well, look at the reaction of kings. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality, you know, the politicians, to have a righteous ruler. That's a rare bird. You don't find many of them. Thankfully, in the history of the world, there have been a few. But I don't remember any much in my lifetime. A righteous ruler who really knows the Lord? Whew, that's a rare bird. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Yeah, but keep me a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon. Notice the strong city. I was so impressed with Babylon's defenses. I was so impressed with their war machines. I thought, you know, nothing's going to happen to Babylon. This is a strong city. 1 hour, it's gone. No billion, trillion dollar budget of military expenditures was going to protect Babylon from the judgment of God. All the king's horses and tanks and fifth generation fighters and navies and missiles were not going to protect her from God's judgment. And by the way, I'm not against military spending. Don't get me wrong. This is not a political sermon. I'm just saying, that's no defense against God. Woe, alas. How about the merchants? They come next. And you see, the merchants, I think, have the biggest section here because it's all about the money. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. They had become rich. They had filled their pockets because the world loved to buy their goods. It's all about what you've got. It's not who you are. It's not your heart. It's what you've got. And what you can show off to the world. And how much is your house worth? Do you have a multi-million, not McMansion, but real mansion? What kind of boat do you have? You know, do you have a rowboat? Or do you have a yacht? And do you have a yacht so big that you have a submarine attached to your yacht? So you can go down and see the little fishies. You read about this stuff, and it's like, don't you wish you had this? It's in the news. And I'm amazed. I think, what do they really think? People are going to drool over this? Yeah, they do. The merchants got rich over it. These represent the materialists, the sensualists of the world. Look at their cargoes again. Luxuries come first. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, linen, purple, silk, scarlet, citron wood, every article of ivory, every article made from very costly wood. You say, what? That's expensive? Yeah, you just go to Board and Beams there in Fairfield, and you know, you find how much, like $600 a board foot or whatever it is for a board of some kind of black walnut. Yeah, wood's expensive. And Then it goes to bronze and iron and marble. You have a house, you want the best stuff. Cinnamon and spice. So now it's your taste buds. Incense, perfume, your nose. Frankincense, wine, olive oil. But then it gets down to the bare necessities. Flour. Wheat. Cattle, sheep. You know, your steak, even your hamburgers that you ate at the picnic. And sheep. And horses. And chariots and cars. And bodies and souls of men. Just more merchandise. See what they care about? It's all about the money. And they say, alas, woe, Babylon! All that money flushed down the toilet. It's a waste. What? It's terrible. All that money is lost. All that wealth, all that good stuff. That's all they care about. The money. And those involved in transporting wealth on the sea, verse 17b through verse 19, shipmasters, passengers, those who go in the boats, sailors, those who make their living by the sea, that would be fishermen and oystermen and whatever else that they get their living on the sea. And of course, that was logistics. You know, think all those Amazon trucks on the road, logistics. They're making money by taking the stuff from the manufacturer to the warehouse, from the warehouse to the customer. That's their bread and butter. They are also mourning. They're weeping. Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had trucks and ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste. And so you see these three categories, the rulers, and of course they're getting rich from the tax money on the wealth that's being transported and produced and so on, the GDP. And then the merchants, of course, that's the big class here, the big category. But even those involved in transporting this stuff. And what are they saying? Now let me give you a little Tagalog lesson, okay? Because there's a word in Tagalog that beats English here. It's one word, sayang. And our Filipino brethren know what sayang means. It means, that's too bad. What a waste. And it's like putting those two things together. Kids, think about this. You've got your ice cream cone with that nice dome of ice cream on it. And you're at the beach. And somebody startles you. And boom, there's your ice cream in the sand. What do you say? Sayang. It's too bad. What a waste. My ice cream is gone. I'm not going to eat that. And a dog might even eat it, but he's not going to enjoy it with all the sand in it. Sayang, what a waste. Now you know a Tagalog word. It's a very good word because it expresses in that one word, too bad, what a waste. It's a shame. All of that packed in with the emotion of it. And that's what these kings and merchants and logistical people are saying, what a waste! All the good stuff! Are they thinking of God and His glory? Are they thinking of the lives of people? No, that's just merchandise. Are they thinking of the souls of men as precious and valuable and of eternal worth? No, it's just merchandise. And they're saying, what a waste! But there's one more group, the saints. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Because remember, this is now the end of time. And the saints, the apostles, the prophets are with God in glory. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets. Because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. The believers, the people of God, will rejoice. Now, wait a minute. You say, that sounds terrible. They're rejoicing? I mean, these merchants are bad because they're saying, Cy Young, too bad for the money and the stuff. And now the saints are rejoicing because people are dying? No, it's not vindictive. It's not gloating. It's not saying, aha, got you now. It's rejoicing because the Lamb wins. It's rejoicing because God has brought judgment and justice and vindication to His people. It's because the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Look back at Revelation chapter 6. This cry in Revelation 6 is now answered. In Revelation 6, verse 9 and 10, we read, "And when he broke, the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain by Babylon because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Now, chapter 18, their blood is avenged. Because you see, in Babylon is the blood of all those who had been slain, the prophets, the saints, all those who were victims of the oppression and the persecution of Babylon. And they say, "Hallelujah! It's over. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Look down in chapter 19. And I know some of you may sing there in that choral group and sing the Messiah. And what's the great climax of the Messiah? Hallelujah. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. "After these things I heard," as it were, this is after Babylon's cast into the deep, after it's crushed, after it's doomed, "I heard a loud voice of a great multitude saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous.'" Yeah, there's a God in heaven. Judgment's coming. "And He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." It's not again vindictive. It's not a "ha, we got you." Is God has brought about justice. "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And a voice came from the throne saying, 'Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" And so what's the response of God's people? Not gloatingly, but they rejoice that the Lamb wins. And so, the saints rejoice to see the victory of the Lamb. As we come to the last point then, I want to ask you the question, as we see these responses, where is your heart? Where are you and the crowds of those watching the demise of Babylon? First of all, just be sure that the world will be judged. There is a God of justice. Remember, that was the problem of Asaph back in Psalm 73. He saw the wicked prospering. He saw that Babylon seemed to be getting on very well, that the merchants are, you know, putting a lot in their pockets. They're just reeling it in, hand over fist, getting rich right and left. They see the rich people of the world getting richer, and they see the righteous being oppressed. And Asaph said, you know, it's like there's no justice. It's like God is asleep. Look what's going on. The rich are getting so rich, and the poor, the righteous are ignored or stamped on. And he says it really troubled him until, and you read in Psalm 73, verse 16, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you do set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. Alas, Babylon. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form." And so, dear brethren, don't envy the wicked. Don't look at them and say, oh man, I wish I had a yacht with a submarine. I wish I had all the toys that these rich people have. I wish I could fly first class and sip whatever and eat caviar in the airplane. And, you know, you're going to be there in the same amount of time that that guy is. Just go to sleep and forget about it. I wish I could have all the perks that these guys have. It's going to burn up. It's going to be cast into the deep. Alas, it's gone. Do not envy the wicked. There's a day of judgment appointed by God. And this is really the message of this chapter. It is coming. We don't know when. Yeah, Jesus said, no man knows. Not the Son. That means the Son of Man, as man, did not know. Of course, as God, He knows all things. But here on earth, we don't know. And if anybody tells you, I know it's going to be October the 17th, 2021, you know Jesus is not going to come that day. Because He said, it'll be the day when you do not think it is. So you can be guaranteed that's not going to be the day. Right? So all those people who, you know, scare everybody and say, this is the day, forget about it. But it's coming. We just don't know when. Now, what then is your response? Where will you be on that day? Will you be with the kings? Oh, man, I thought Babylon was going to make it. They had all the power. The kings are not innocent. You see, they drink up the sensuality and they indulge their lusts. Think of rulers that we have known. Again, very rare to find a righteous ruler. More common to see men taking advantage of power and position to indulge themselves. And their woe is not, alas, those people are lost. So the strong city. All the king's horses. All the king's men. That's their heart, that they are troubled with that. They are only concerned about these things. Are you with the world? Are you with the merchants? Sayang, all that good stuff. Think of all the money lost. Think of the GDP. Think of the economy. Is that where your heart is? Stuff. Is it with the logistic team? All those trucks, all those ships. Now they're not going to make any money. There's something here to see. See the end of Babylon. It's going to melt with intense heat. Feel the terror. Even these people felt the terror. They say, alas, woe! It's a cry of terror. And they don't even want to go close. But of course, they're involved in it. They're not going to escape. You see? Even though they try to pull back, they're not going to escape the doom of Babylon because they've drunk her wine. And you should feel the terror. But there's something to do. Flee Babylon. That's what the angel told the people of God earlier in the chapter. Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. Come out of Babylon. How do I get out of Babylon? That's where I was born. Jesus delivers from Babylon. There's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And He plucks brands from the burning and transfers them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the domain of Satan to the dominion of God's dear Son. He can do that for you. Don't perish with Babylon. Don't hang on to the last and say, but wait a minute, I've got so much here. Sayang! I'll tell you what, what's a waste is your soul, that you've heard the gospel, and you say, that's what's too bad. Don't do that to your soul. Flee from Babylon and find mercy and pardon and peace and joy, eternal, everlasting joy in Christ Jesus. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what did Peter say? What kind of people should you be? We ought to be a believing people. You ought to put your confidence in Jesus Christ alone, the Lamb who was slain to purchase a people for God. Put your confidence in Him. If you are trusting in Him, what kind of people should you be? Holy conduct and godliness. Don't walk in the way of the world. Come out from her. Don't participate in her sins. Don't delight in her goods. Turn from the world. That's what you should do. But if you're one of God's people here this evening, let me ask you, are you rejoicing then? You see, if you are a Christian, you're not gloating. You're not saying, aha, you've got it coming to you. But you are saying, hallelujah, the Lamb wins. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You're rejoicing that, as chapter 11, 15 says, in the echoed in the hallelujah chorus, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! The Lamb wins. There will be no weeping and gnashing of teeth for them. They will have everlasting joy. And there's that picture of glory in Isaiah. In Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. This chapter is really a kind of a prophecy of that eternal state. Isaiah chapter 35. But we read at the end of the chapter, a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So as we close this evening, we've seen really where this world is headed. A last Babylon. Woe, Babylon, the great. It's going to fall. Where's your heart? Are you saying, Cy Young, what a waste, all that good stuff? Are you saying, even so, come quickly. It discovers for you the state of your heart. Where's your treasure? Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on earth, where moth and rust decay, and thieves break in and steal. You see, that's where these merchants and kings and logistical men put their treasure. Okay, you buy a house. Great. Cut your grass. I hope you do. Paint it to keep it from rotting away. Great. Great. No problem. You have a car. Great. I hope you wash it every now and then. No problem. But what do you love? Where's your heart? Is your heart in Babylon? That's losing business. Don't put your heart in Babylon. Don't invest your life in Babylon. Build your life with the wise man on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the sand that's going to wash away. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, what do we see and hear? The end of things created. And in a sense, we stand upon the brink of watching this and tremble. And yet, we also rejoice. For victory is sure. The Lamb wins. Justice prevails. Righteousness will be found from sea to sea, covering the earth. And sin and tears and pain will be done away. But for those in Babylon, we weep. We mourn in a sense over not the stuff, but over the people. some of whom we know and love, and yet they're in Babylon. And we plead with you, O Lord our God, that you would awaken them, cause them to see the danger that they are in, and the ugliness of men taking advantage of them and their passions for gain, using them as toys, buying and selling their bodies and souls. Oh, deliver them from this bondage and bring them into the joyful liberty of your sons, that they with us would rejoice to see the Lamb. And we cry as we close this evening, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.